truth there.
That our hearts can be fully blessed and we can be at rest when our hearts are stayed upon Jehovah and we have that trust in Him. Well, go ahead and take your Bible and let's turn to the book of Habakkuk one last time. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I want to just start by saying thanks again to Pastor Sweat for the opportunity to preach these last several weeks. It's something I have just counted a real privilege and joy. And thank you for continuing to show up and listen.
So I appreciate that. But I trust that it's been a blessing to you and that God has instructed your heart as He has mine as well. Last week we began this two-part sermon called God Does Not Abandon. And if you remember, last week we saw three things in the prayer that's been set to music. These three things that Habakkuk does in a prayer. Chapter 3 is this prayer. He comes to God, and we see that in chapter 3, verse 2. And then he beholds God for the bulk of the chapter. And we talked about how that's likely an actual theophany of God, where God was manifesting himself to Habakkuk. And then this week, we're going to see how does Habakkuk respond to God after all that has been seen, particularly as we think about it in the context of this theophany, this amazing vision of this warrior who arrives on the scene and rescues his people. But really, in response to the entire book that we've seen up to this point. And so, what do we need to do when we feel abandoned or alone? We need to come to God, we need to behold Him, and we need to respond to Him. So let's read chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, and look at how this book wonderfully and powerfully concludes. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word. And it's been amazing to see this journey that Habakkuk has gone on as he doesn't understand what you're doing in the world. And yet, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to see where he ended up, where we can see him trusting you in the midst of very difficult times. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would encourage our hearts and that you would convince our hearts by your Holy Spirit that even in the midst of very chaotic times, we can have faith. We can trust you. I pray that this wouldn't be something just that we hear on Sunday morning and think, oh, that's nice, but that you would allow these truths to minister to our hearts, to encourage us, and to push us forward as we go on this week, so that these truths would affect our lives and our hearts and our affections this afternoon and tomorrow and throughout the week. I ask for wisdom and clarity as I speak, and that you would make all of us willing hearers, that we would not resist your Spirit, but that we would submit to his leading, his conviction, and that you would convince us of your truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Will you be happy on November 4th? That's the day after the most important election of our lifetimes, as it's being called a lot. November 4th, will you be happy? Not if your candidate wins, but whether or not your preferred candidate wins. I know, we're going right into the deep end this morning. Will you be happy, even in spite of that? What we're going to find this morning is that we can have a rest in our souls no matter what's going on in politics. We can have a joy that's bigger than economic instability, global pandemics, and really anything that comes our way. And so it's important for us this morning to lock in and say, what does this say? Whether you're concerned about the election and the results, whether you've got some other personal thing going on, we all need to lean in. Because what we see here is that by the time we get to the end of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk has that kind of restful joy. He has finished a tumultuous journey, and what we see this morning is two mind-blowing attitudes. He has an unspeakable rest and an uncontainable joy in the midst of incredible uncertainty. Which one of us wouldn't want those kinds of attitudes, right? To be able to have joy in the midst of chaos, to have a quiet, waiting spirit, no matter what's going on in the world around us. This is what Habakkuk had, and this is what God offers to us this morning. So how do we get those two things? How do we arrive where Habakkuk has arrived? Well, as we find him at the end of his journey, let's take just a couple minutes and remember where he's gone. So at the beginning of the journey in chapter 1, we found Habakkuk way over here. And he's looking at society around him, and it's all sorts of evil things going on. There's violence. And what tops it all off and makes it so hard for him is it wasn't just bad things, but those bad things were going unchecked. Justice wasn't happening. And he's so torn up about this, and he says, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this last? And then he says, why? Why don't you do anything about this? And then we saw God's response in chapter 1, where God says, Habakkuk, I am doing something. It's just something you wouldn't expect, and you're actually going to have a hard time believing, because I'm sending in this foreign power, the Babylonians, to invade. And so I am going to judge the sin in your society. It just doesn't look like what you would expect it to. And then we went and we studied the end of chapter 1. Habakkuk responds to that and is understandably thrown by that, right? That a foreign nation is going to come. And he says, whoa, I'm trusting you. You're the holy one. You're the righteous one. But how long is this going to happen? Why would you allow the enemy to swallow up the one that is more righteous than he? That doesn't seem great. And we talked about how it's okay for us to ask those questions. And we experience this wrestling in our souls. But then we saw a couple weeks ago, we saw God's response to that. And God says, Habakkuk, I'm doing something, but it's going to take a little while. I need you to write this down, he says. And he says, even if it seems like it takes forever, my rescue will come at the exact moment that it should. If it seems slow, wait for it. And then we got that famous verse, the just shall live by faith. The righteous in the middle of a tumultuous time need to live faithfully to what God has said and trust him, even in the midst of chaos. Chapter 2 goes on to talk about all the woes that will come on the nation of Babylon, all the judgment that God will indeed judge even that wicked nation that's coming into Judah. And so that brought us to last week, where we saw chapter 3 begins, and he says this is a prayer. And as we noted, as we saw at the beginning here, this is to the choir master. That's at the very end of the chapter. So this musical hymn that's really a response to everything that's happened thus far. And Habakkuk begins that by saying, God, in your wrath, as you correct your children, please show mercy. And we reflected on how amazing that is, but then we looked at that theophany where God the warrior comes. And we said that he is going out for judgment of his enemies because he does hate sin, but it's also the rescue of his people. It's for the salvation of your anointed, he says. And so after all of this journey, we arrive. And here we are, and how does Habakkuk respond? He says, I will quietly wait for you, and I will rejoice in you. So here's my question as we start off. How did he get from beholding God and hearing what God was saying to these attitudes of rest and rejoice? Like, what's the connective tissue there? Because just the fact that he saw God doesn't necessarily mean that he would be joyful. The connective tissue there is trust, right? It's trust. I'm on page 2. Didn't finish page 1 yet. Hang on. No, I am on page 2. I'm sorry. Lost my spot. That's what happens when you wander. So the connective tissue, that's where we're at, right? So the link in the chain between God's promises, what God has said, and our joy is faith. That's where I was going with that. The truths of God and his word will not cause us to have these attitudes of rest and rejoicing if we don't believe them. So what we're going to see today is that Habakkuk doesn't merely rest, he rests in something. He doesn't merely rejoice, He rejoices in something, rather someone. And so for us today, what do we need to do today? We need to trust God no matter the circumstances we face. We need to have faith in the midst of chaos. And that is how we can experience this rest and joy. So let's look at how we, like Habakkuk, can trust in God and thus find this rest and joy. So first, let's notice that we can experience unspeakable rest. Unspeakable rest. We see this in verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon a people who invade us. You see, we can rest even in the face of exhaustion. Did you see that description of Habakkuk? Even in the face of exhaustion, he says, I will quietly wait. He begins by saying, I hear. Well, what is it that he's hearing? Why is he trembling? Well, it's very likely that he's trembling because he's just had this awesome encounter with God. He's just seen who God is in this very vivid theophany, this revealing of God, this manifestation of God, and he trembles in response to that, and it leaves him tired. It's also possible that there's a little bit of just being afraid of the judgment that's coming, that's been talked about throughout this book. Either way, the fact is he's left exhausted. As he reacts to the revelation of God, it shakes him to the bone. And yet, while his body is trembling, he says, I will quietly wait. I will rest. That word quietly wait, it's not just mere waiting, it's a quiet rest. It's a peace that he has. He's okay with it. So how did he find that rest? And how can we find that rest? I want to be able to say that when I'm tired. I want to have rest. I want to be able to say I can quietly wait even in the midst of this. Well, it's not mere stillness. As I was just saying a minute ago, it's resting in something. So we must rest in God's plan. That's what Habakkuk does. He says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who will invade us. He's waiting for God to accomplish his plan. Remember, we've been talking about God's plan throughout this book, that yes, God, it's part of God's plan is sending Babylon as a judgment on this country. But God's plan is also to rescue his people. And he's saying, I'm going to wait for you to accomplish your plan. This reminds us of verse of chapter 2. Go over back to chapter 2 for a second. Chapter 2, verse 3, where God has just told Habakkuk, write the vision. This is in verse 2. So Habakkuk 2, 2. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. And now listen to what God says about the fulfillment of his plan. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, what is Habakkuk supposed to do? Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Well, here we are, a full chapter later, 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, and Habakkuk is doing just that. He's saying, I'm going to wait. I'm going to quietly wait for you, even in the midst of it. I don't know how long it's going to take. Habakkuk might not have even seen the completion of this plan. But he's saying, I am trusting that you have a good plan. And it is this faith in God, this trust that sustains him. So knowing that God had a plan for the future enabled him to have rest in his soul. Imagine you're reading a book, maybe a murder mystery or something like that, and you know the tension's rising as page after page, the plot thickens and it gets more and more suspenseful, and you can kind of feel it's getting a little anxious and you're wondering what's going to happen, and you're tempted to do the unthinkable, to go to the end of the book and find out what happens. And I'm sure none of you have ever done that before. But imagine, let's say for illustration's sake, having committed your literary heresy, you go back and pick up where you left off. You know how the story ends. You know who done it. But now you can read the story. Well, how does that affect your experience? There's no more suspense, right? You're not going to have that anxious, oh, I don't know what happens next. You'll be much calmer. You'll be more at rest knowing how the author chose to end the story. God, the sovereign author, showed Habakkuk the end of the story. The Babylonians are going to come. And the Babylonians someday themselves will be conquered. And so Habakkuk is able to say, I know how the story ends. I can rest. I don't have to worry. He's not at the end of the story yet. But he knows how it's going to turn out. He knows that the author is on his side. And so in a similar way, we need to quietly wait for God to work. We have to trust his plan. You might say, well, I don't know what God's plan is. I mean, Habakkuk literally got to talk to God, and God got to say, here's my plan. And we don't get to experience that all the time, which is true. But consider this. Habakkuk didn't know every detail of the plan. He didn't know the timing of the plan. He didn't know exactly how it would all work out. And that is how we often are. We don't know how God's going to choose to work exactly every detail. But we do know how the story ends, don't we? This reminds us of chapter 2, where he says, not only am I bringing judgment on the Babylonians, but anyone who is going to, but really any nation, they all labor merely for fire, he says in chapter 2. At the end of the day, every nation will bow before God. And there's that powerful statement that at the end of the story, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. So we can rest. Yes, we don't know the timing of that. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know when our difficult circumstances will stop. But we can trust that God has a good plan and that we can know the end of the story. That can enable our souls to be at rest. But we have to think about that. We have to trust these things. Bring them to our memories when we're struggling. So this first thing is that we've seen that Habakkuk is able to quietly wait for God's work. He rests in the fact that God has a plan that will be accomplished. But he doesn't stop at rest. He doesn't just stop at saying, okay, God, I wait. This isn't just like some fatalistic Eeyore-like resignation to God's will. He has joy that he can't help but express. And so too can we experience uncontainable joy. It's almost like we think that, like, I'm tempted to think sometimes that, like, in the midst of hard times, it's like, just gotta have peace. I just want rest. But Habakkuk goes past that. Yes, his soul is at rest, knowing what God is going to do. But he actually has joy. He's excited. He's thrilled. This is a joy that is not dependent on circumstances. Rather, it is a joy that can survive the fires of total disaster and soar through the most vicious storms of life. We can rejoice in spite of devastation. He describes devastation in verse 17, and imagine this, they're going to be invaded by Babylon. Imagine what devastation would look like back then. That's what he describes in verse 17. He says, though the fig tree shouldn't blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. So let's look briefly through these. He lists six things. I'm not going to go into tons of detail on each one, but there it appears that, as one commentator is saying, brought out, it's kind of a progression in some ways. If you look at it, it says that the fig tree should not blossom. Well, figs would have been a delicacy. Figs you don't need for everyday sustenance necessarily. So there's these delicacies, things you can do without, but things that are like nice to have on occasion. Then he says the vine. Well, this would have, you know, wine would have been a common drink at times, but you could always still drink water, right? And then you've got the olive. Well, what was the olive for? Olive oil would have been used back then for cooking. So they're not able to cook the food that they need. And so he says, even if that fails. Then he says, even if the fields yield no food. Well, the grain would have been a really important staple of their diet back then. Well, that's a little bit more important than just not having figs. Now you're saying, I can't even put food on the table. Then he says, there wouldn't be, even if the flock is cut off from the fold, there's no sheep around for both food and clothing. And then cattle, which wouldn't have been used for food as much in those days, but they would have been used for work, you know, using the oxen to plow the fields and using the cattle in that way. This is a huge economic loss if they're losing their technology that helps them harvest and helps them in their work. So all the food, all the animals are gone. This is not just like, oh, if Habakkuk had to take a little pay cut and maybe adjust his lifestyle a little bit. This is an economy in abject ruin, just utter devastation. And yet, Habakkuk says that even if all of that is gone, he can still rejoice. Can you say that this morning? Can I say that this morning? That even if I have no money in my bank account, if all my credit cards got canceled, all my retirement funds vanish, if I have no access to food or clothing or internet or cell service, if my health deteriorates or the health of a friend deteriorates, if that vacation I've been looking forward to falls through, if that dear friend wanders away from God, if that person wins the presidential election, I can still rejoice. Can you say that this morning? We all know what we want to be able to say, right? We all think we should be able to say, yes, I'll rejoice anyway. But be real and honest with God. If you were to lose everything, would life be okay? If you can't honestly say that, and I do think we all have trouble saying that to one level or another, then what we're revealing is that we've made something an object of our joy, right? We're revealing, if you say, I can't have joy if I lose my job, then I'm showing that I'm looking for joy in my job. We look for joy in our kids or our spouses or movies or sports, and we think that they're going to bring us joy and rest, but they can't. As long as you seek your joy in something that can be lost, you will never find lasting joy. If you look for happiness in something that can be taken away, then your happiness will not last. Let me put it this way. Seeking joy in what is finite results in finite joy. It results in temporary joy, temporary happiness. So how do we avoid this? It's so easy to put our joy in the things of this world. How do we avoid this? How did Habakkuk avoid this? How can we truly arrive at the point where we can say, if all my possessions just went poof, life would still be all right. And not only would I be able to grin and bear it, but I could actually rejoice. To arrive at this point, we need to realize it's not merely a matter of doing some mental gymnastics to try and think about it the right way. And it's not merely that we need to stop looking for joy in temporal things. Rather, we need to start looking for joy in eternal things. The reason Habakkuk could have joy even amid ruin is because the things he lost were not the source or the grounding of his joy. And so if we want a joy that can outlast devastation, like Habakkuk is saying, God, even if all this happens to me, I can still rejoice. If we want that, then we have to find an object for our joy that is permanent, that is infinite. So where can we find that joy? We must rejoice in God. We must rejoice in God. Verse 18, beautiful verse. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, all caps, Yahweh. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk is responding to everything in this book, and he's saying, I trust you, God, that even if all this fails, I haven't lost you. I can rejoice because I have you. He mentions three aspects about God that cause him to rejoice. So when we're struggling, these are three things that we can go back to and we can trust in and we can hang our hat on these things. What are they? Well, first, we can rejoice because he is our God. He says at the beginning of verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This idea of rejoicing is the idea of exulting and triumphing. He's giving a lot of strong language, especially when the next phrase talks about rejoicing as well. He's just so excited. And where is he finding that joy? It's in Yahweh, the God that he has a covenant relationship with. One commentator put it this way, joy is available to everyone, even of every material possession, for joy is to be found in a person. It comes through an intimate and personal relationship with the Lord so that even those in the worst circumstances can smile. God is an infinite pool of joy that we can drink from for years and it will never run out. No matter what changes in our life, he remains. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, are all earthly pleasures bad? No. It would have been okay for Habakkuk to enjoy the occasional fig, just like it's okay for us to enjoy the occasional bowl of ice cream, right? Amen. But at the same time, we need to realize that those things are not ultimate. That was not his source of joy. That wasn't what he looked to bring him ultimate satisfaction and happiness. Another commentator puts it this way: Habakkuk exhibited the kind of relationship with God which enjoyed the divine person more than the things he could do for the prophet. Well, that's convicting. Do I trust in God? Do I follow God because of what I want God to give me? Or do I simply enjoy him? Do I rest in him knowing I have nothing else? We sang earlier, "Oh God, my joy." This is a beautiful truth. Can you say that this morning? Because really the question that we should ask ourselves is, do I have a relationship with this everlasting source of joy, this person who is himself joy? It's true that God is amazing. He hates sin. He's holy. He's just. And yet, he's also good. And one of the most amazing things about God is that though he is high, yet he has regard for the lowly. Perhaps you're here this morning or even watching online and you realize, I want that joy. There's got to be something more. Maybe you've tried finding your joy in temporal things. Perhaps you've tried finding joy in your work. And that can seem to work really well until it doesn't. Maybe the deal falls through or you take the fall for someone else's mistake. If you're seeking joy in work, then failure at work will devastate you. Maybe you've tried this morning looking for satisfaction and comfort. Maybe that's physical comfort, like the clothes you wear, the furniture you have. Maybe that's emotional comfort, like trying to find a safe space for yourself mentally, which is great until you find that you're in a position that you're uncomfortable. If you seek your joy in comfort, then as soon as you're uncomfortable, you'll be devastated. If you've tried to find ultimate happiness in entertainment or physical relationships, which is great until you run out of Netflix shows to watch or your significant other breaks up with you. Maybe you've tried to bring contentment and joy to your life by throwing yourself into social causes. But what if your movement fails? What if you get to the end of your life and you wonder if you were even on the right side? The only place where we can find everlasting joy is in an everlasting person, and that is God. So how do we enter this relationship? That's the question we should ask, right? If this is the only relationship that I can ever find lasting joy in, how do I get into this relationship? Well, it's not by being good enough, right? You can't buy a relationship with God by giving enough money to church or by being involved in politics. The Bible says that a relationship with God cannot be started because of works that we do, because his standard for acceptance is perfection. So where does that leave us? It leaves us desperately needing God to intervene and begin this relationship with us. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy." I love that. It doesn't just say God is merciful, but God being rich in mercy. "Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and perfectly kept God's law. None of us can do that. He was the only human to actually deserve access into God's presence, and yet he was nailed to the cross. He was forsaken so that you could be accepted. Then he rose again, conquering death and providing a way for you to have new life and unspeakable joy. This is the only way this morning that we can experience the rest and joy that God promises, is through a relationship with God because of what Christ has done. So we must confess our sins to God, trust in what Jesus has done, his death, his resurrection. And it is only then that we'll be able to find this peace. So the first reason that we can rejoice in God despite devastation is because he's our God. And we have a relationship with him if we're Christians. But the second reason you can rejoice is that he is your salvation. Rejoice because God is our salvation. Look at the end of verse 18. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God is his rescuer, his deliverer. This is what God has promised to Habakkuk, right? You know, we hear salvation, we often think about what I was just referring to, of salvation from our sin. But in context, we're thinking of God is his salvation from any difficulty he faces. He doesn't know the timing of that salvation, but Habakkuk knows that even if Babylon comes, and they will come, he knows that God would save, that he will go to war for his people, as we saw last week. And so for us, how do we incorporate this into our lives? How does God save us? Well, yes, certainly he saved us from our sin and from ourselves. And this salvation starts an eternal relationship with Jehovah that can never be taken away. That's a cause for joy. It also means that God will rescue us from the difficulties we face. Doesn't mean that as soon as we offer the perfect prayer that all of a sudden we'll just have all our problems disappear. We've talked about this throughout Habakkuk. But though it may not be our timing for God's rescue, God is with us and he will deliver us in his perfect timing because his plan is perfect. In a few minutes, we're going to finish our time with the Lord is my salvation. And I love this text. It says, the grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. My hope is hidden in the Lord. He flowers each promise of his word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. Can't wait to sing that with you all in just a couple minutes. This is a cause for rejoicing. God has rescued us and he will rescue us again. And now we see one last reason why we can rejoice in God. This is verse 19. He says, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He begins this verse by saying, God the Lord. You see that word in all caps. Your translation may have it on the word God. It may have done the all caps on Lord. Either way, what it's trying to get at here is that there are two names for God. There's the covenant name of Yahweh. This is God's relationship with his people. And then Lord. He is the Lord. He's the master. He's the ruler. So here we see a combination of these two incredible titles, that the God who has a covenant relationship is also with Habakkuk is also the Lord, the King of Kings. And this God is Habakkuk's strength. This word is translated other places as army or forces. God is providing his arsenal to Habakkuk, even in the midst of difficulty. So not only will God save us at some point in the future, but he gives us strength to endure our difficulties, to conquer them in his own, in his power. Psalm 28:7 brings this out really nicely. In that psalm, we read, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. And this verse really gives the same progression that we've been talking about this morning. That over here we have God, and God is something independently of us. He is strength. He is my strength. He's my shield. But then what does the psalmist do? He says, in him my heart trusts. And then what's the result of trusting in the fact that God provides strength? My heart exults. And with my song I give thanks to him. He goes on in verse 19 to say, he makes my feet like the deer's. This is back in Habakkuk 3. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He's giving an illustration of what this strength would look like. That he establishes Habakkuk's feet like a sure-footed deer. Even on the high places. So in other words, the deer can soar in victory, even through the most difficult terrain. She can walk in graceful triumph on the mountaintops. Monday, Becca and I were able to go and hike Talcott Mountain. And if you have a chance this time of year, it's just gorgeous up there. I highly recommend it. A little bit intense at the beginning, but it's all right after that. And so as we're almost to the top, we look over, and in a little clearing, there's a deer. And just navigating. And so we go up and walk around a little bit, and then when we come back, the deer is like right next to the road. And it's just so amazing to see a deer, and as the deer just gracefully glides through all the undergrowth, all the different leaves that have fallen, it's not stumbling around, it's just picking its way through so confidently and swiftly. God gives his children the strength to move swiftly and confidently in the face of treacherous terrain in our lives. We can have the strength to endure. But let's not miss this. We don't find this strength by looking inward. If I said, if you just got to try harder, you just got to look inside yourself because there you'll find true strength, I'd just be up here as a motivational speaker this morning. But here he says, God is my strength. Yahweh is my strength. We don't find strength by looking in at ourselves. We find it by looking upward at God. The Christian life is all about this simple truth. Though I can't do it, God can. So whether it's salvation from sin that we can't accomplish ourselves, whether it's persevering and conquering difficult circumstances in our lives, we need to remember that when we are weak and when we recognize that weakness, he provides sufficient, strong grace. His grace is sufficient. He gives strength to weak children. That's a cause for rejoicing. So what we've seen today is that even in the midst of exhaustion and fear and devastating circumstances, we can have unspeakable rest, quiet waiting, and uncontainable joy. We've seen that this rest and rejoicing is not something that we just conjure up from inside of us, but rather it comes when we connect our circumstances and we connect our lives to God's promises. It's as we trust him and as we have faith amid chaos that we will experience this peace, this lasting joy. So I want to finish by making this really practical for all of us. I'm going to give us two situations and then we'll finish. One is very small, doesn't even seem like a big deal, almost mundane. The other one seems like a very big deal, like earth-shattering big. So because my point here as we finish is just to say, what does this look like in our own lives? Because it affects the really big things, certainly, but it also affects the little details. So Friday, I was working on this sermon, and I was getting really excited about it, and I was working on it Friday afternoon, and I had to go to a piano lesson, and so I was getting ready to go, and I was getting my stuff together, and I run out, and I'm not late, but you know that, like, on the verge of late, like, if I stick around any longer, I'm going to be. And so I'm driving, and I get 2 or 3 minutes down the road, and I realize I forgot all my teaching materials. I forgot all the books I'm supposed to bring with me. My gut reaction in that moment, I didn't have time to go back, I had to just go. My gut reaction was not to rest or to rejoice in that moment. But even in mundane situations like this, we need to remember that we have an eternal relationship with God. He's saved us from our sin. He gives strength in these kinds of moments. We need to remind ourselves of this consciously, and then we have to believe it. We need to trust that I have a source of everlasting joy, a relationship with a source of everlasting joy that's way bigger than me forgetting my piano books. This relationship with an everlasting joy, with a source of everlasting joy, is there even when your baby's diaper explodes at the most unfortunate time. Or when you walk into your house and the grocery bag rips and all the eggs fall on the floor. Ah! We have those moments, but even in those moments, we can rest. It might be a little frustrating at first, but we can remind ourselves, in the grand scope of eternity, cleaning up some eggs off the floor is not that big of a deal. And we have to remind ourselves these things in these practical, everyday ways that we can rejoice. We can rejoice, we can have rest, even in little things. But obviously in context, Habakkuk wasn't dealing with forgetting his piano books. I get that. He was dealing, as we've said, with huge things, the threat of invasion, social injustice, impending widespread economic disaster. This is what he's saying. And that's really what makes this passage so amazing. So let's go back to where we started and think about a little bit of a bigger thing on our minds with the presidential election and just kind of politics in general. Even if your preferred presidential candidate loses, which might seem like a really big deal to you, God's plan is still going forward. The results of the election will not take him by surprise. So we can quietly wait. We don't have to turn to social media to vent our anger or our fear or our displeasure or even our gloating. I'm not saying there's no place for gracious, even at times vigorous political conversation, but when our party or our agenda doesn't go forward, we still have to rest. If Biden wins, God's plan was not hijacked by the Democratic Party. If Trump wins, God's plan was not hijacked by the Republican Party. We can rest, even amid chaos. But now take it one step further, because he doesn't just stop at resting, right? He rejoices. And so we must remember that there are things that outlast presidential elections. There is a God on his throne, and he is not going to abdicate or finish after two terms, or one. His plans will go forward. And you, if you're a follower of Christ, you have a relationship with him. Trust that. Trust that he's your salvation. He's your strength, even when things are crazy. He's your source of everlasting joy. So I'm going to finish by reading verses 17 through 19 one more time. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to substitute in the things that we're facing today. Instead of figs and olive oil, although I do like olive oil, I'm going to substitute in some things that we're facing today. And I want you to ask yourself, can I say this? And if not, as I struggle to do, then Lord, help me to be able to say this. So I finish with this. Though masks don't go away for years to come, and my investment portfolio suffers, though I lose my job, or my preferred presidential candidate loses the election, though I get COVID, or a family member suffers, even passes away, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's pray. Father, you are a source of everlasting joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has never entered into that relationship, that you would show them the futility of looking for joy in things that are temporal, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lord, I pray that anyone in this room watching online would realize that Christ is our joy, that as we trust in him for our salvation, we can be rescued from our sin. We don't have to stay alienated from you. Rather, we can enter into this wonderful relationship with you. I thank you for that. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your mercy that you've poured out. And God, I pray that this would not just stop here on Sunday morning, but I pray that these truths would grip us through a tumultuous season in our country and for many of us in our personal lives. I pray that you would help us to do what this passage has said, to trust you. We know that trusting you is the only way that we're going to experience this ability to quietly wait, to have unspeakable joy. And Lord, it's so easy for us to not trust you, to just think about you in the abstract or not think about you at all. But I'm begging you that you would help each one of us in here to keep our eyes fixed on you, clinging to truth, taking hold of promises. And I pray that you would bless us in your mercy, that you would help us to be at rest even amid chaos, that you would help us to be able to rejoice because you're our salvation, you're our strength, and you are our God. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.